Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part three of Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 14 called The Best Laid Plans.
The woman cleverly returned to her story, but she kept weaving her story together with David's story so that he would be on the hook for a decision. The whole reason that Joab has put this pretend situation in her mouth was to get the king to see his own situation, to see his wrong. And sometimes when we're listening to a Bible story, God's intent is for you to see where you fit in the story. So you don't just listen to the Bible as someone who's sitting in the stands as a casual observer. In the Jewish mind, when these stories were told, they would ask, where do you see yourself in the story? And you might want to just pause for a moment and ask the Spirit of God to help you to see what application you might make in your own life. Because if you don't apply God's word, you're just a hearer of the word and not what? A doer. And you become self-deluded. And that's James 1:22. And so the king answered and said to the woman, now he's starting to get the idea that there's somebody behind this that he knows. He says, please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king please speak. It almost seems like the tables have turned. Now he's asking for permission from the woman if he can speak. It seems like she's taking control of the conversation. You ever been there before? You thought you were in control of a conversation, and now the other person is allowing you to speak, and you're the king. Well, we'll leave that for you to ponder. So, the king said, is the hand of Joab with you? You could put it this way. Is Joab behind this whole thing? And the woman answered and said, as your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in my mouth of your maidservant David's on the throne. I knew it! Could hear Joab in all of this. Which indicates something else. Joab probably has been having conversations with David for a couple of years about Absalom. Maybe something like this. Give the kid a break. You know why this happened. You've been through your own turmoil and God forgave you. Maybe Joab's trying to be that voice of reason and David's been difficult and obstinate. Maybe you've been the person on this side, the Joab person. Give the kid a break. Come on, man. Or maybe you've been David. No. No. I won't. Well, we'd like to think that Joab's in the right position, but you're going to find out, since this message is called The Best Laid Plans, that even though Joab meant well, in the end, this is not going to turn out real well. And so, I don't know if Joab was standing behind a curtain in the king's court listening to how she's telling the story, right? Oh, good. Yeah. Oh, good. Good. Well, he did this in order to change the appearance or the course of things. Verse 20. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise like the wisdom of the angel of God. She's trying to soften things on Joab, I think. To know all that is in the earth. Your servant Joab did this to change the present situation, NIV. Then the king said to Joab, get over here. Loose translation. Come into my office. What are you up to? He said, behold now, I will surely do this thing. Now Joab is in the first 20 verses. He's the fixer. And so David acquiesces. He surrenders to it. He's convicted and he says, okay, I'll do this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. Okay, I hear you. Got the point. Go get the boy. But was David's response correct? Well, we're going to find out that as human beings, we can't see through everything. Maybe there was a reason that David's heart was in turmoil. Maybe there was a reason that David wasn't ready. It's not always easy to discern timing of things. And so David's scheme is one of compromise. Joab tries to fix, David compromises. And there is a time to compromise, especially if the Lord's speaking to you, but it's not, you don't just say yes to everything. And so Joab fell on his face to the ground. He was happy because he had risked his whole life and career. He prostrated himself, 22, blessed the king. Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I found favor in your sight. Whew, glad that you didn't deal with me harshly. Oh, my lord, the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant." So Joab arose. He went to Geshur, about 80 miles away from Jerusalem, and he brought Absalom to Jerusalem. He went and got the banished one. However, the king said, "Let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face," 24. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. So the king said, "He can come back into town. He can go back to his place, but I don't want to see him." Does that tell you something about where David was? David said, "He can come a little closer. He can move back in, but don't have him look at my face. I'm not going to talk to him." Just, he could take a step back towards reconciliation. Maybe that's a fair thing to do at sometimes. And so it tells me a lot about David's state of mind. David still had some hostility towards Absalom, or certainly he was in turmoil. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to treat him. And Absalom at this point, since he can't even look upon the king's face, is effectively removed from the throne because he's an heir to the throne, but David's not even talking to him. So now here's what happens. He's back in town. He doesn't see the king. Now in all Israel, there was no one as handsome as Absalom. So highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him, almost like Saul, head and shoulders above the rest, good looking. In fact, this guy had a head of hair to die for. Look at the next verse. When he cut the hair of his head, it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. Some believe this is an exaggerated number. Some believe that his hair weighed about 5 pounds. This dude had a do. And he was good. He was a bit of a celebrity in Israel. Pictures of him everywhere. Look at Absalom's hair. Isn't it to die for? And when he would cut his hair at the end of every year, he kept wig companies in business and toupee companies in business. And a lot of people had Absalom's hair who were not doing so well. This dude was popular, good looking, celebrity status. Tell you something about Israel, doesn't it? Man, Absalom's good looking. But what about his moral character? What about his heart? You know, we in our culture, we are so enamored by good looks and how people present themselves. But that doesn't always tell the case of the content of the character, does it? And so Absalom was a popular dude. You get the idea that Absalom was a bit of a narcissist and had an ego as big as his hair. At the end of every year, you can imagine a whole group of people watching him get a haircut, bidding on his hair. I don't know how it worked. Now, to Absalom, there was born 3 sons, 27. They seem to have died young, as we'll find out later. One daughter, whose name was Tamar, he obviously named her in honor of his sister. The name means palm tree. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. A lot of beautiful people in this family. Now, Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. He had been away for 3, didn't see the king's face for 2. 5 years, he hasn't seen his dad. 5 years, no communication. 5 years, he doesn't look upon his dad. There's no chance for explanations, reconciliation, nothing. And here's what happens. Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. In essence, Absalom felt like he was on house arrest. So he sent a second time, but he would not come. And he was getting desperate. He was sick of the situation. So he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is next to mine, as he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. "He's not going to come and talk to me? Okay. Hey, boys, come here. We have a plan. See that field over there? Now, you have Joab trying to fix the situation. You have David acquiescing, compromising to fix it, even though it may not have been the right thing. And then Absalom doesn't get what he wants, so he sets the field on fire. This is what we call manipulation. Can everybody say that word? Manipulation. We can tend to be manipulators to get what we want, to the degree that someone would even set something on fire to get somebody's attention. And it happens today. There are people who set things on fire just to get people's attention. And of course, oftentimes nobody even knows who set the fire. And so Absalom's servants, they do it. They set the field on fire. Joab's crop would force him now, as he goes back and tries to deal with the fire, it would force him to now speak to Absalom. Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?"
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it, for the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
As he goes back and tries to deal with the fire, it would force him to now speak to Absalom. Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire? What are you doing?" There's different ways to get someone's attention, but I would not recommend this particular approach. Sometimes people feel like they're invisible. They almost have to start a fire to get our attention. And so this tells you something about Absalom's character, doesn't it? He couldn't wait anymore. And so he sets a fire. Maybe he's a bit of a narcissist, maybe he has an entitlement syndrome. Maybe he's arrogant, insolent. And Absalom said to Joab, "Well, I sent for you and you didn't come. You're not returning my phone calls, so what else could I do but set your field on fire?" Wow. "You need to get back to me when I email you, bro." "Why is there a big key mark on my car?" "Well, you won't call me back." So he says, "Look, I sent for you. Why have I even come here? Why have I come from Geshur, middle of 32? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. If there's iniquity in me, let me be put to death. Let's get this thing over with. If I'm guilty, I'm guilty. If he wants me back, then he wants me back." And so Joab came to the king and told him about Absalom's ultimatum, because that's what it was. And he called for Absalom. And thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Absalom comes home, if you will, into the court, and the king kissed him. I think Absalom feigned submission to the king. Oh, king, thank you. And I think David's kiss was more obligatory than it was maybe emotion-based. This kiss could be a formal way of restoring somebody without the emotion behind it. And what you're going to find happens next, and this will be for next time, is that Absalom begins to hatch a plan. If you know the story, you know where this is going. To steal the throne away from his father. And Joab, the man who was so concerned about Absalom's position and posture and how long he had been away from the king, will end up killing Absalom. And irony of all ironies, the way they get to him is he gets stuck on a tree branch by his big hairdo. Oh my goodness, this is thick. This myth, this is stuff for the movies, baby. And when it happens, do you think Joab will reflect back on his fixing and think, you know, this might not have been such a grand idea? It sounded like a good plan at the time until Absalom began to try to steal the throne from his father and basically start a civil war in Israel. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And so the Bible says, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you all turn to Romans 12? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. I'm going to leave you with these verses. I could give you many, many verses about discerning God's will, but at the end of this message, I just want to give you Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think you all know it, but here's a good reminder. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if the worship team can hear my voice, come on up. I urge you, Romans 12, 1, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to know God's will, you need to have your mind saturated with his word, so that you may prove or test what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The first plank in knowing God's will is surrender to him. Seek him, offer yourself to him, have your mind saturated and transformed with God's word. Don't do what the world does, do what God says, and you'll be able to test and discover God's will. It's not always easy, as you can tell from this story. But did you ever hear in this story anybody pray about God's will? Did you hear in this story anywhere where a prophet came to David and said, it is now time to restore Absalom back to the royal court? Did you hear that? Did you hear anything about anybody praying, anybody getting a word from God, anybody seeking godly counsel? Nope. What you saw is fixers, people who said, this sounds like a good idea. I had a pastor one time say to me, something can be a good idea or it can be a God idea. And there's a big difference between a good idea, in quotes, and a God idea. Let's make sure that what we do is a God idea. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word. It hits right where we live. I pray that you'll give us wisdom as we try to figure out situations. And there are many in this room who are going through something that this hit home with them, and it's hard sometimes to know what to do. But we need to start by seeking your face, seeking wisdom from the word of God, praying about situations, getting godly counsel. Sometimes it means waiting on the Lord until we have clarity. But I pray that you will speak to your church what they need to hear. If they're going through something specific right now, may you grant grace to those who need a word from you, Lord, or maybe they just need to be reassured that they're doing the right thing. But I pray that those who are off course, you'll get us back on course, and you'll help us to align our lives with the kingdom of God. And I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Would you keep your heart bowed if you've not met the King or you need to get right with him? Just cry out to him, Lord Jesus, save me. Sorry for my sin, but I thank you that you died on that cross. Pray it if it's you. Thank you for rising from the dead. I want to be your servant. I want to know you. Thank you for forgiveness in Jesus. I repent of my sin and I trust you as my Lord and my Savior.
You've been listening to The Best Laid Plans, Part 3 on Walk in Truth. And that was the conclusion of Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 14. You can email Pastor Michael with questions or prayer requests at contact@walkintruth.com. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
In 2 Samuel 14, David hears a story and he realizes that Joab is behind the story. And in the end, he has Absalom come back into town. The problem is that Absalom coming back into town was not the best decision, because Absalom had a chip on his shoulder and he had a plan brewing in his heart. And that is going to lead us into the next section, and that is going to be the conspiracy and betrayal of Absalom against his father. What's ahead of us is some of the most heartbreaking stuff in David's life. And when you think about it, it's some of the most heartbreaking stuff in our lives. Betrayal, conspiracy. And the door was opened to it by David being, you could say, a bit manipulated in chapter 14. And I think David's heart was right, though. He wanted his son back. He wanted to reconcile with him. But unfortunately, David really never dealt with the situation the way he should have. And it's all going to come back to David. And it's going to be tough. And life can get this way where, you know, people that we love, people that we trust, think about this. I mean, Absalom, being David's own flesh and blood, turns on him. And, you know, we can't anticipate everything. And all we can do is try to do the right thing in the situation. But for David, he was told that his action with Bathsheba was going to come back into his life. It was going to be part of the consequences that God had judged him with. And so he's going to have to live through it. And you might be saying, Pastor Michael, I feel like I'm right there right now where, you know what, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm reaping some consequences of past decisions. What do I do now? How do I ride that out? Well, I would say you do so by God's grace. And even in the midst of the struggle, you press into the Lord and you say, Lord, you pray, Lord, redeem this somehow for your glory. And what we're going to find is that the Lord is going to preserve David, but the cost is going to be the life of Absalom. And as we continue to move through this incredible book of 2 Samuel, my prayer is that you and I are learning life lessons, life lessons about how we navigate our walk with the Lord and doing the right thing, because there's so many layers to righteousness and truth. And when we make a mistake, leaning into the Lord. Hey, if we can help you in any way, if you're going through some stuff right now, we have a number you can call. We have pastors on the other side of the line that would love to pray with you and hear you out. The number you can call, 9 to 4 Pacific time, Tuesday through Friday, is 844-48-TRUTH. That's 844-48-TRUTH. If you have a prayer request and you call us during off hours, just leave a message. Tell us about how the program's blessed you and how we can pray for you. It's 844-48-TRUTH. We'll see you here tomorrow.
Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $5 a month, or give a one-time gift.
please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part one of Conspiracy and Betrayal.
He's bowed before his father, but I think it's clear that his heart is far away from his father. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Absalom's heart was far from his father. Absalom's ambition was singular. He would oppose the kingdom of David, but by opposing David's kingdom, he would oppose God. And if you oppose God, you're going to lose. David's ascension to the throne was not solely dependent upon his person. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was still a sinner like you and me.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.